Sabbath blessings, everyone. That is my favorite song. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Get the people ready. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Actually, that's my favorite scripture. Those are scripture songs. Well, my favorite scripture song, anyway. My favorite scripture is John 14:29. All right, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with a heart that desires to make you smile. Thank you for guiding us each and every day and keeping us close by with a hedge of angels. Thank you for blessing each and every one of our sons and daughters and their sons and daughters as well with that same hedge. We also pray for all those that are on our prayer list that are in need, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial needs. We thank you for giving those things that they need to live life and to glorify you. We lift up those that are grieving, too, that have lost loved ones, like Brother Lyle here, who lost his dad recently, and for the desire to get back on track, because we know how those things can knock you back a couple of spaces. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the strength to endure. And Father, we pray that when the showbread is changed today, that we go forward with the truth and share it with as many as you put in our path. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you and you alone are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit here past my notes. Here we go. Okay, we're on, there we are, question number 9. And if you're listening on the radio or on the phone, it's lesson number 9 of the last day studies that we have on the site. If you're new, just go to remnantofgod.org. I think it's on the Seventh-day Remnant Church .org too. But I know where it's at on remnantofgod.org. Just scroll down to the bottom of the main screen. You'll see a blue gift box. Just click it, and then you can pick English or Spanish. And it's lesson number 9. And we're on question number 9, which is, until then. Oh, and then this particular study is about what happens to people when they die. And this question number 9 says, until then, where do the dead wait? And Job 17, verse 13 says, and thank you again, my brother, says, if I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. Now, what some of those that are young in the faith are about to find out is just how inept their teachers were in the Sunday-keeping churches. And that's just putting it as kindly as I can. I mean, there are so many Bible verses that speak of the state of the dead. It amazes me how some people that read Bibles and even teach Bibles, you know, Bible truths, in Sunday-keeping churches still remain in there. I mean, I don't get that. I mean, 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. In other words, just as the Jews have a veil over their eyes as to what the Old Testament says about Christ, so do many Christians have a veil over their eyes until they obey Christ. And so there's this basic theology in scriptures they're not going to get because of that veil. I mean, they could read the Word all day long, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, but until they make the decision that the Word of God is truth and their pastors aren't infallible, they very well may be liars, just as Romans chapter 3, verse 4 indicates. They simply won't get it. This is where our job comes in, and especially when it comes to the law. We have a treasure chest filled with truth to share with the world, and we need to share it. The Word plainly says We stay in the grave until Christ calls us from it. But because the Sunday-keeping people trust their teachers over their own plainly written Bibles, the veil remains. And prophecy states, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And sound doctrine, of course, is you read the Bible, you believe it, that settles it. And it's just sound doctrine. It's written by the creator of all that is seen and unseen. So it's saying here that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, and it's a fable. When you think about, they say that you go to heaven right away, or you go to hell right away, or when you're in heaven, you're floating on a cloud, strumming a harp. It's just, those are fables. Those are fairy tales. Those are absolute lies. We have a thus saith the Lord. I mean, as we know, right before the return of Christ, religious teachers are going to be preaching all sorts of strange ideas that are so peppered with bits and pieces of the truth that most embrace their lies because they appear to be true worshipers of the Lord. Any wolf in sheep's clothing can do that. It's not a hard task to do. And, you know, because of this mingling lies with the truth, the Bible itself is then brought into question because every so-called Christian church preaches a different theology. This is why I believe there's so many atheists today. They are simply being honest with themselves as they look around and see how no two Christian churches can agree on such doctrines. And this, of course, cultivates atheists. I'm not blaming them guys at all. So the assumption, well, actually, they simply, the atheists, they assume that the Christian religion is a joke. Okay, granted, they never open up a Bible, but once in a while they do. We did have one recently, and I praise the Lord for this, that he came to the website, he saw the truth as it is discussed and shared in the scriptures, and he gave up his atheistic religion, and it is a religion, because you got to have faith to have atheism. But he gave it up and became a Christian. Because what we share is not shared on the pulpits today. And so an atheist walks into these churches, and of course he's not going to believe anything they have to say because, at least they could at least be like McDonald's, you'd think. You go into a McDonald's in Kentucky and you go to the same McDonald's in Washington State, and they're going to have the same menus. Everything's going to be the exact same. But you walk into a church in Kentucky or a church in Washington State, and it's going to be and they're both going to claim to be Christians. I mean, the lies that are mingled with the truth are never consistent from church to church. And so the scripture appears to be faulty to the atheist. Satan has been very busy making sure this is the case for these last days, as is apparent by the literally thousands of different Christian denominations today. And we could all thank the Vatican for that, of course. I mean, the religious teachers of today are in the same condition as the Pharisees, of whom Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And that is Satan's same plan today. Without this understanding of the Word, there is no power of God in these churches. They don't have their prayers answered. And sure, some of them will say, "Oh, yes, I did. I had this, I prayed for this. I prayed for, to win a lottery, and boom, I won this $10,000 lottery ticket." I says, okay, first of all, God would never answer that prayer because you're not supposed to put your money in purses with holes. You're not supposed to gamble. And so Satan answered that prayer. So the devil can answer yes where the Lord answers no. And unless you're walking with the Lord, it's going to certainly look like it's the Lord. The way because the devil can appear as an angel of light. This is what the Bible says. All right? Until now, of course, God's remnant people are, as we speak, trimming their lamps. And they are stepping out in faith all over this planet in the power of God, just as prophecy predicted. And by the way, this is why Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many," in Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. How does not knowing about the state of the dead make us easy prey, you ask? I mean, think about that. Why is this? Because I really never contemplated this years ago when I started making my videos. I don't know if you noticed, I think the second video I did was about the state of the dead, or maybe the third video. And then a sister in Christ revealed to me something that was pretty obvious about what's going on in the world today in regards to the state of the dead. And so how does this, and that's why I did the video, because why does this state of the dead situation so important? Well, when I was a young man, I was convinced, thanks to Catholic teachings, that when people die, they went directly to heaven or directly to hell, and in so doing had the ability to appear on earth to warn us or even haunt us. Of course, they would warn us if they went to heaven, and they would haunt us if they went to hell. The Catholic Church was very instrumental, in fact, in spreading these lies all over the world in every denomination. So even after I left the Catholic Church, I still believe this folder all. But thanks to, you know, the Catholics, of course, are a little bit more into this, in tune with this, because, well, of course, this is pagan theology, but one of the main reasons is because of a demon that appeared in 1917, calling itself Mary. All Catholics to this day believe that people can appear on earth after they die. This lie easily spread to all denominations out of sheer love for their dead loved ones. If you don't know about the state of the dead as Scripture teaches, then you can be easily convinced that the ghost at the foot of your bed one night truly is your dead grandmother. This leads to all sorts of open doors for Satan to get to you. I mean, grandma could show up in your dreams and tell you something that's just overwhelmingly truth-filled. You have this feeling of rapture within your soul as you're, you know, talking to grandma or whatever, and it gets amazing. However, if you know what the Bible says about where we go when we die, then such lies or manifestations like this have no power over you because of the power of God's truth that is within you. It cannot be defeated. The elect cannot be deceived. This is why Paul was instructed to tell the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 16, that they need to put on the shield of faith, wherein you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So wait a minute on that. All right, question number 10 is, where did Jesus say the dead are? And of course, it's John chapter 5, verse 28, but I want to share verse 29 as well. And it says, this is verse 28 and 29 of chapter 5 of the book of John. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." And then verse 29 says, "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." If you're a Christian, this means you follow Christ. And if you follow Christ, you just heard him boldly declare that when he returns, he will raise up those that are in the graves awaiting his call. But the world says the complete opposite. So who should the Christian believe? The world or the Lord that they claim to worship? Jesus says they wait in the grave. The Catholic Church says they are in purgatory or in limbo for thousands of, or even sometimes millions of years. And think about that. When they say millions of years, that means when Jesus comes back, there's still going to be a bunch of Catholics floating around in purgatory for millions of years while we're up there enjoying eternity, according to Catholic theology. Of course, it's all based on a lie. There is no such thing. I mean, even the Muslims declare they're dead to be in heaven with many virgins if they were faithful in killing Christians and anyone else that opposes their so-called God. There are even some that declare their dead float on clouds playing harps or even reside in the city of heaven with Jesus right now. And of course, we understand Enoch, Elijah, and Moses, but that's a whole different topic. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, get into that. So some even go as far as to say that they believe their dead haunt the place of their death for eons, and especially if they're murdered. And still some believe when they die, they reincarnate into another life form until they get it right so as to gain perfection in some sort of astral consciousness. And some of the strangest theology comes out of that, too. I mean, to think, it's mostly from India. And how you get the knowledge to be able to be superior in consciousness if you're reincarnated into a worm or a fly or something. I mean, what lessons are learned there? I don't get that. But what does the creator of all things say happens when you die? That's right. He says you wait in the grave until he calls your name. Joshua 24, verse 15 said long ago, "Choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there wasn't any lack of controversy in his day either, just like it is in ours. So, question. Yeah, I know. A few years ago, the Catholic Church recanted the concept of limbo. As Catholicism is, though, there's still some Catholics that believe it. The Catholic Church even goes so far as to say that, oh, we don't agree with what's going on in Mexico. But still, the Mexican Catholics crucify themselves every Easter. You know, so. And then they may recant limbo, but they never put down purgatory, as far as I know. And some will say, oh, it's the same thing. Well, not according to the churches I went to, you know. So it's pretty strange how that church works. Anyway, question number 11 says, what word did Jesus use to say that his friend was dead? Of course, speaking of Lazarus, and it's John chapter 11, verse 11. It says, these things said he, you know, Jesus. And after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep, or out of sleep. Now, this is my favorite verse to use when explaining the state of the dead and how our Lord works. Or, you know, in regards to this, or even how he looks at what we call death. I mean, as we can see all throughout his word, our Lord never minces words. I mean, he never gilds a lily or beats around the bush. He always speaks plain truth without having to explain himself. I mean, just look at some of the things that are happening in our day today, like in regards to, you know, the animals, the fish and the birds and insects dying all over the planet, you know. The Lord didn't have to specifically state that because of the degradation of mankind in the last days, where instead of using things like, say, marijuana to fuel our engines or even hydrogen so as to have a perfect atmosphere and keep it pristine, they decided to go with oil because that way you can regulate it and make all sorts of money and cause nations to fall, and you can take over nations with oil. And with oil, you pollute the planet so badly that animals and stuff are dying. And then, of course, you've got the Fukushima stuff, where had they gone ahead and done with what was that one guy that was competing with Thomas Edison? And he invented the fluorescent light bulb, and he invented a lot of things. What was it? Tesla. Thank you. Thank you. If they would have gone with Tesla's idea about making electricity free, like we have radio waves. Radio waves are absolutely free. They just go anywhere, you know, right through the air you're breathing, or like a Wi-Fi signal in your house with your computers, or even 4G. Electricity can be done the exact same way, and he proved it. But because they were more about regulating and making money, they decided to go with the wires. And how many millions of people have been electrocuted to death just since they invented that garbage? Not counting the, you know, Three Mile Island, and of course Fukushima, where because of the need, the overwhelming need of electricity and power, they build these nuclear plants that melt down. And millions more people get, you know, affected by it. And they give birth to babies that are all deformed. And of course, tens of thousands die. So the Lord didn't have to explain all that. All he said was the animals, the birds, the insects, and the fish are going to die. He doesn't mince words. And I believe this is done in this way because he knows his word is in writing for all the world to see. Then, and if someone doesn't understand a statement he makes, they can always go back into the word to discover, yes, it's the truth. But in this case, Jesus goes the extra mile when explaining the term sleep here. In verse 14, we see Jesus had to explain that when he said sleep, he truly meant death as mankind sees it. Obviously, he didn't have to explain himself because it is plainly written in Psalm 13:3 that David said, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But out of love for these men, he did as he also does for us many times. What I mean is, how often do we come across a statement by our Lord in his word that seems confusing? And after prayer, we hear that still, small voice that reminds us of another passage in the Old or New Testament that explains the verse we deem confusing? But anyway, getting back to the term sleep here, this is something that has often blessed my heart when loved ones that I know are walking with the Lord go to sleep, the sleep of death. Now that I have the truth in me, I too can look at death in the same way our Lord does. He knows that everyone that dies will awaken one day to either reward or wrath. Death is not death until it is finalized, the second death at the end of 1,000 years. And since we as Christians know this, we can also agree that that when someone dies, they merely sleep until the day comes for them to respond to our Savior's call. And I remember how this blessed a woman's heart many, many years ago when I was doing this remodeling work for this one agency that built or bought these apartment buildings, and she had lost a loved one. And she was having a hard time with the grief and worried about her because she was Roman Catholic. She was wondering about this child just running around in purgatory or limbo, wondering where she should go. And I shared with her a few key verses in the Bible. I says, look, it's in your Bible. Because the Douay Rheims didn't remove these verses yet. I says, the Bible's clear. And I share with her about the state of the dead, and you could just see the peace come upon her. And she was just thanking me left and right for at least a week. Every now and then I talked to her on the phone. He says, it really calmed her down, realizing that the child doesn't even know she's dead. She's sleeping. She's just taking a nap, just like when she lays down at the end of the day and wakes up in the morning. You don't know, especially if you have a dreamless sleep. You don't remember tossing and turning all night long or making weird noises or walking in your sleep or saying crazy things. You know, the reason I mention that is because I have a tendency to, well, I think everybody does have a tendency to do things when you're sleeping that others see or hear. So, anyway, question number 12. And you don't recall them, of course, is what I mean. But this, of course, does not happen when you're dead. I mean, it's sleep absolute. There is no dream. There is no snoring. There is no, you know, talking or walking in your sleep. So I don't know if we got time. Yeah, we got time for one more here, I think. So question number 12. And it's, okay, how did David refer to his death? Did I just share a... Yeah, I just shared this verse a minute ago. Anyway, it's Psalm 13:3. And David said, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I'm trying not to touch on what I've already touched on, but still, it always amazes me how preachers and pastors, teachers and elders in many churches don't seem to either read their Bibles, or if they do read them, they simply don't believe what's written, because of what their seminary elders told them, you know. They're more concerned with following after what the elder says because they worship the creature rather than the creator. As the prophecy predicted so long ago, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, you know, the itching ear thing that we were talking about a minute ago in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. I mean, you're going to get a bevy of, I would say the overwhelming grand majority of the preachers out there are going to preach this garbage. And I'm waiting for the day when the Seventh-day Adventist Church starts doing it, because I know the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes more or less the same way we do in regards to the state of the dead, but as they slowly but surely get pulled away from the truth, because right now they got Sunday keeping churches in the SDA church, they preach Trinity now, and since they've already jumped off the path of truth in regards to those areas, it won't be long before they start preaching this fall wrong. It's got to happen. It just has to happen. It's just like with some people that have left our church. They've come up with strange theology as to the nature of Christ, or they come up with some strange theology of lunar Sabbaths. I mean, it's just, or feast days, or they come up with some theology that Jesus Christ isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist at all. I mean, this is all strange. When you step off the path of truth, the devil just starts, you know, rubbing his hands together with that grin on his face, thinking, okay, what can I get this, you know, this one to go for next, you know? And it's just, so it's bound to happen. I mean, we can just look at the history of the Church of Israel in the Old Testament about, you know, one minute they're walking with the Lord as true as they possibly can, and then after a few generations, they're worshiping under every green tree just like any pagan does. So it's not far-fetched for me to think, when are they going to start preaching this here in the SDA church? That I mean, they've already stated that homosexual marriage is okay. We have that video on YouTube. I don't, but there is a video on YouTube where there's a Seventh-day Adventist pastor declaring that he was against Proposition 8 or 4. I can't remember which way to go on that one. I just know that he was wanting to allow for homosexual marriage, and now the Seventh-day Adventist church is ordaining women as pastors, and they've got dozens of them. So, again, it's not a far stretch to think that they're going to start preaching some strange things about ghosts floating on your bed. So, they, like anybody else, and mostly like all the other strange churches that are already doing it. They embrace doctrines that are just not sound. And in most cases, these doctrines are directly from pagan theology. I mean, case in point, ghosts, life after death, and even life and hellfire are all of pagan origin. As Isaiah also predicted in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, they also prefer to walk as their flesh leads them. And because they prefer to follow their own noses, they seek out teachers that will preach what they want to hear. Kind of reminds me of Clark Gable when he was looking to divorce his first wife. You know, all of a sudden he's really popular in Hollywood and he's getting millions and all these pretty little girls are coming up to him and he wants to dump his wife and get another one. So he goes to his pastor and he says, I can't divorce you. The Bible says you can't leave this woman until you commit adultery or she commits adultery. You know, that's either that or she stops breathing. And so he went to church, 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 and finally found a church that will divorce him, and boom, he got a divorce and went and married one of those women. And, of course, not long after that, he was dead. So they seek out teachers that will preach what they want to hear, and this has been going on for eons. So in so doing, the plain truth found in Scripture becomes unbelievable to them. They just can't grasp it. They says, oh, that's just, I can't handle that. That's just, no, I'm going to go, I have to go this, I don't believe God would want me to live a life like this. You know, I have to deal with this woman for the rest of my life. You know, besides, this other one is so much prettier, you know, whatever. And so they go with the lie, or the fable, as it's called here in, what was it, 2 Timothy? They're turned to fables. And that becomes their truth. You know, what really amazes me is how they claim to be Christians when at every turn they ignore that which is written by the Christian God. David plainly says here in Psalm 13:3 that death is sleep. And Jesus even confirms that, as we found in the previous passage when he called, you know, declared that Lazarus was just sleeping. Yet, Rome says to this day they are not sleeping, but floating as ghosts in purgatory, limbo. Well, obviously not limbo, but still some still believe that way, even though, I mean, the Pope can say you shouldn't abort. Catholics are one of the top people out there that kill their babies. And you shouldn't do the homosexual thing, but yet the largest known group of organized homosexual men are Vatican prelates or priests, you know, cardinals and bishops and priests. And so it's just the nature of the beast. But we know the truth, and our job is to share the truth with as many as the Lord will send our way, because ain't nobody else out there that I know of. Now, I know there's people out there that believe what we do and they preach what we do, but we haven't met them yet. So until we do, we've got a job to do in our little areas. And this is why we're so scattered. This is why we meet online, because we can't find churches that preach what we preach or teach what we teach. We just can't find them. They're not out there. And there's a reason for that. We know how our God works, when we look at, especially when we look at the Old Testament, in regards to the strategies and how he puts his people in certain positions for specific reasons. When that, and the loud cry has already started, by the way. It has already started. But when the latter rain falls more abundantly, and especially when the Gideon band is standing on this planet going forward to proclaim the truth that brings literally millions of people into the church, that causes all those 501c3 preachers that I preached about a couple of weeks ago, was it? Or last week? You know, because they now have the ability to lobby law since March 7th, 2006. By George W. Bush, just like the prophecy said, the beast was given its, you know, they would create an image of the beast here in America, which is a church and state mixed together. So all the churches now with the 501c3 have to incorporate with their state, which means they are a church and state now. And then the next prophecy said that they had to give life onto the image of that beast. Well, March 7th, he did that. They now have the ability to lobby law. They can speak in cause because it says they'll give life onto the image of the beast so that it can speak in cause and speak as legislate and causes to enforce laws. And so they're all out there. They're doing what they're doing, and we've got to do what we can do. And so the truth we have is the truth they don't have. But yet, because of this truth that we share, their churches are going to start to empty. And because they're in for the money to begin with, that's why they got the 501c3, because their preacher's a filthy lucre. They see their pews emptying, and they get angry. And so they put forth Sunday laws to try to shut us out. But, of course, they don't say that. And this is the prophecy that we understand in the Scriptures, that they're not going to specifically state that they want Sunday laws to shut up the Sabbath keepers. They're going to say they want Sunday laws for the same reason that Christmas tsunami, Presbyterian preacher said. He said that the reason the 300,000 people died that day in that tsunami is because they weren't going to church on Sunday. And that's what they're going to say. When these calamities get worse and worse and worse and the riots get bad and the martial law and all this other stuff starts happening, they're going to say the only way to get society back to normal is go to church on Sunday. But in fact, the reason for the calamities is because all the leaders are ignoring the truth that we are sharing. And so in order to shut us up, they're going to do what that Presbyterian minister did. And what? And here's the funny thing, the ironic thing. That Presbyterian minister said that they weren't going to church on Sundays and that's why all those people died. There were a bunch of people that died in that area that were inside of a Sunday-keeping church on that Sunday. And they died anyway. Hope and pray. You're blessed. That what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.